risen. He is risen indeed. It is Easter Sunday, 2024, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Welcome. This is our Linden Road online worship experience, and it is the most glorious of days as we celebrate once again the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so again, we're grateful that you've tuned in, and so welcome. And if this is your first time, we want to give a special welcome to you and say thanks for checking us out. And we'd invite you to click on the digital connection card or leave a comment over here in the chat or scroll down in the description and you'll find a card link there and just let us know who you are. And we'd love to have your email address. And if there's a question you might have or a prayer request you'd like to leave, we'd certainly welcome you to do that. And we certainly hope it's not your last time. Again, we're grateful you're here. And if this is your spiritual home, we're grateful for you also. Glad that you've tuned in and hope all is going well for you. And again, we would invite you to use that same connection card, leave a comment in the chat or scroll down in the description and just let us know what we might need to know. But together, we're grateful that we can celebrate this most amazing of days for us as followers of Jesus, where once again, we celebrate his victory over death and what that means for us as we lean into all that we have to face as human beings in this crazy season, right? The beauty of life, but also the difficulty of life. But as we gather here, let's begin with worship songs to encourage us on this most amazing of days.
Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than almost any other fact in Roman history. I don't believe there's a fact in ancient history today so well proven as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if there was no proof, no historical proof, no scientific proof, and there is, I would still believe it because I believe this book is God's inspired word, and the whole early church went up and down the country preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that shook the Roman Empire. That a man had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that death could not hold him. Christ is alive. He's a living Savior.
As we do celebrate Easter once again this year, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to understand that this idea of Easter is not just an idea of remembrance and celebration of his resurrection, but it's also about our resurrection because that's the promise, the victory over death that Christ accomplishes for us, for our benefit. And it's what he's already accomplished for us that's written and established as true. And so as we begin this, let's begin with prayer. Father, help us to fully embrace and live out the truth of our new life in Jesus Christ today. We live because he is risen. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the scriptures tell us. And we walk in the newness of life because he has conquered death. And we thank you for that, Jesus, and we pray it through your strong name. Amen. As we've begun our series here over these past few weeks, we're looking at these I am statements that come to us out of the book of John of who Jesus said he was. And in particular, we know that there's seven of them. And we know, as we've looked at a couple of them already, that each one of them tells us a little bit more about who Jesus is, and even a little bit more about who he understands himself to be. But perhaps even more important as we unpack this is that beginning with each of these phrases is this simple phrase, I am. You know, we've looked at this in the first week where we talked about how that was the ancient name of God that was revealed to Moses. It was that name of Yahweh, which is a form of the verb of the word to be. And so here in John's gospel, we find seven different times that Jesus identifies himself with God. So today, on this Easter Sunday, we're going to do something a little unusual. We're going to take a look at a text that's not about Jesus' resurrection. And I want you to think about this for a moment. When we ponder the stories that come to us from Scripture, as we read the Scriptures, we know that Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead, to be brought back to life after they died, right? In fact, we know from the gospel accounts, there's at least three others that Jesus himself raised from the dead. We have Jairus' daughter, we have the widow's son, and then we have the story of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. We're going to take a particular look at that one today. Now, here's the significance of that story, is that on Easter, we're not just remembering and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, we're also recognizing and celebrating our own. And that's the big idea for us today. So last week, we left Jesus with the disciples who had gone off after he had fed the 5,000. You remember the crowd chased him and they were looking for more food. And Jesus shared with them that he was the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he says to them. And what we're going to look at today is that a few chapters later, Jesus goes off again in a different direction. And he's actually in the region where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. And when we read the scriptures here, it implies that things have heated up. Things have taken a political turn, if you will, for what's going on at that time. There's a lot of confrontations that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. And so actually what ends up happening is Jesus has to get out of Dodge for a while. But when we get to chapter 11, it opens with a messenger coming to them, and they bring the news that a man named Lazarus was sick. Now, we know that Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, and that they lived in a town called Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem. And these siblings, brother and sisters, were, well, from what we know from Scripture, very close to Jesus. And in fact, we know that he stayed with them while he was visiting in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting here, upon hearing the news of the fact that Lazarus is sick, Jesus does something that we can't quite explain. He decides to stay where he was for an additional 2 days. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 4 says this, "This sickness will not end in death." He said, "No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And so what happens? Well, 2 days go by and he does now say to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." That's verse 7. And yet at the same time, the disciples are saying, Lord, this is not a good thing to do. In fact, in verse 8, it says, "A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And what's interesting is Jesus says this. He responds similar thing to what he said a few chapters earlier in John chapter 9, verse 4. He says, "I must do the work of the Father while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And his disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And as usual, with the disciples, they just missed the whole point. They missed the deeper meaning of what Jesus was saying to them. And so he tells them plainly this in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, what does Thomas say? "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We're not sure what was going on here, whether Thomas was referring to Lazarus's death, or did Thomas have a fear that Jesus was walking into a trap with the Pharisees? And what's interesting as we read the scriptures is that sometimes people say things that have meanings that are way beyond anything that they had intended. Now, it's interesting that Thomas, as the disciple, his comment was much more profound and even prophetic, if you will, than he himself could have possibly known. And here's where it gets interesting, is that the disciples, they needed to experience a death and a resurrection, just like Lazarus. And to be honest, so do we. I mean, to be quite honest, as we think about our own story as human beings today, as part of our journey to becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, we have to die to an old life in order for us to be born to a new one. And what we know is that the work of the Holy Spirit is in us to wake us up to that truth, to help us understand that there is a new life, and that we can actually learn what life is meant to be all about. So what we have here is a series of what I want to say are double meanings. First, let's talk about this, that there are two kinds of sleep. It says in the scriptures here in Mark chapter 5, he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And so what we have here is Jesus uses the metaphor of sleep to describe people that were actually dead. And for him, the two states were interchangeable, and actually you couldn't tell one from the other. They were indistinguishable. Let's take a moment here and watch The Chosen, where Jairus' daughter is brought back to life.
All of you, stop it. I said stop. What are you doing?
There's a girl. She's dead.
Go away. For she isn't dead, but sleeping. What is all this laughing?
He said she's only asleep.
What a cruel thing to say.
Do you know who you're talking to?
If you were a member of the family, I would invite you in to see just how dead she is. What are you, a necromancer? Shame on you for saying such a ridiculous thing. Everyone out. You heard him.
Boys, take everyone outside.
Aye.
We were paid to play.
You listen to me right now!
Come, let's give them a moment.
Michal.
Where were you?
I was finding this mess.
She is dead and you were gone. Why would you just leave us?
Trust me. Please trust me and trust him.
What? For what?
Please. 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 I know.
No. No.
Everyone in this room, please listen to me carefully. Simon, James, John, Jairus, Michal, and Nili. None of you are to say a word about this to anyone under any circumstances. Do I make myself clear? No one. Not even to the others.
Yes, Rabbi.
Yes, Rabbi.
Yes, Rabbi.
It is not yet time for the commotion that will result. None of you need the attention. Not all of it will be good.
Whatever you command, we shall do.
Nili, you must be hungry.
And I thank you. I don't understand what you did, but...
You're welcome. Let's just get Neely something to eat first.
Oh, wait. Neely, come on. Thank you.
That is an amazing recounting of that story from Scripture. And when we look at that story and we look at what Jesus has said, even in this idea that he tells them not to tell anybody, it's interesting that there are many things that Jesus knows that we don't. And so when we think about this idea of death, so perhaps what Jesus wants us to understand is that what we call death is more likely something like we're finally waking up from this long sleepwalk that we call life and understanding what God is calling us to be a part of. Okay, like there are two kinds of sleep, there are also two kinds of death. Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Or in the book of Revelation, he says this, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Jesus' word to the church at Sardis, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are already dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." You see, these passages, what do? Well, they describe for us a kind of living death, or the state that we are in before we come to know Jesus, maybe even like being a zombie-like state. And I think many of us, that's where we start. And I think it's terrifying when we begin to ponder that there is this truth of being alive and breathing, but also the fact that we are spiritually dead. So along with having two kinds of sleep and two kinds of death, there is also two kinds of life that we see in Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 21, the author says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Or in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, I want to give an example from a couple different perspectives in this about life. One is from a monk, a Trappist monk. His name is Thomas Merton. He was a writer and a theologian, and he was what we would call a mystic and a poet. He was also a social activist, and he was regarded for how he thought about things, and particularly in the area of religion. He says this, "Life is this simple. We are living in a world that is absolutely transparent, and God is shining through it all the time. This is not just a fable or a nice story. It is true. If we abandon ourselves to God and forget ourselves, we see it sometimes, and we see it maybe frequently. God shows himself everywhere, in everything, in people and in the things and in the nature and in events. It becomes very obvious that God is everywhere and in everything, and we cannot be without him. It's impossible. The only thing is that we don't see it." Or maybe we take and draw on a great play, Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. One of the characters near the end of the story, she ends up discovering the joy of what it means to be fully alive, but she learns that too late. She learns that after she's dead. In fact, she pleads with those around her in the spirit world to allow her to return and look in one day of her life one last time. And she picks her 12th birthday. And she is saddened as she sees how little the people she loves really comprehend the joys of life or experience them with any depth of awareness. She cries to be taken away so she doesn't have to watch what's going on, to know how they're inattentive to all this preciousness of life that she's come to love. And so here are her parting words here. She says, "Goodbye, goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking, and to Mama's sunflowers, and to food, and to coffee, and even iron dresses and hot baths, even sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you're too wonderful for anybody to realize you. Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute?" Even the great Russian poet and author Fyodor Dostoevsky's, his particular conversion experience. We know that he was arrested by the Tsar and he was sentenced to die. But the whole thing was, turns out, was just a cruel joke, and it was intended to traumatize him and traumatize the people who had rebelled against the regime at the time. These men were blindfolded, and they stood before a firing squad. As they stood there with their eyes covered, they heard the guns go off, but they felt nothing. And then slowly, they realized that the guns were loaded with blanks. You see, this whole experience had a profound effect on Dostoevsky. He describes waking up in his writings the morning of his mock execution because he knew that it would be his very last day of life. And as he ate his last meal, he says he savored every bite. Even every breath he took, he breathed with this simple self-awareness of how precious it was. Every face he saw that day, he studied with intensity. He wanted to make sure that every experience that he had that day would be etched in his mind. Now, as the story is told, as they marched him to the courtyard, as he walked out in the courtyard, he felt the warmth of the sun on his back as he had never felt it before. And then everything around him, every blade of grass, seemed to have a magical quality about it. He was seeing the world as he had never seen it before. And then in all of this, his senses were heightened to a level that where he actually understood for the moment that he was fully alive. And so, as the story is told, after the experience of the fake execution, to be quite honest, he says his life was never the same. He became so grateful to people he had just previously hated. And he became thankful for everything about what it meant to be alive, but especially for life itself. If you will, he was actually born again. And so then we get to the rest of the story. From two sleeps to two deaths to two lives, we see here what is really taking place. And so Jesus, as he talks to Martha, and she, in her own understanding, expresses a kind of faith that is very familiar to us. As we read it in the scriptures, she runs out to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, in those moments, Jesus reassures her that her brother will rise again. And then what does she say? "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's where we get today's I am statement. Jesus then says, as his response, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that's a question for us, even. Do we believe this? Again, Jesus was talking of two kinds of life and two kinds of death, because in the next moment, he speaks to Mary. She asks the same question at the same level of faith as her sister. She says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But it's interesting, this time, Jesus is so deeply moved by her tears, and then he asks this question, "Where have you laid him?" And then what happens? Jesus then speaks finally to Lazarus. Now, what he does first is he silences Martha's objections to removing the stone, right? Because we looked at this a couple weeks ago. "He stinketh," the King James Version says. And then what does Jesus say to Martha? "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And then, as Jesus was known to do, and then he prays to his Father, and he says this, "I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And then he says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And all this leads then to what the real meaning of Easter is, that God's new creation starts now. You see, we need to be reminded that this meaning of Easter is not primarily about the life after physical death. You see, the meaning of Easter is not primarily about life after physical death. That because Jesus came back to life biologically, therefore we will too. You see, what's interesting is that nowhere in these accounts do we find his early followers saying, Jesus has risen from the dead, therefore we're going to heaven when we die. You see, it's interesting to hear that the story of the resurrection in the Gospels and the stories told by Jesus himself, what they do is they point way beyond just the idea of our lives coming back together, moving from being dead as a cadaver to actually being made alive. In fact, a story that we know well, the story of the prodigal son. How does that go? The prodigal son realizes that he had reached the bottom of his barrel, so to speak. And the young man, in his own mind, says to himself, I will arise and go to my father. And then what happens at that reunion with his father? His father says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Now, one of the things we want to see here, this amazing telling of the story of resurrection, because what happens? The father restates his joy to his other son and says, for your brother was dead and is alive again. You see, the son hadn't lost and regained his biological existence. That's not what happened here. But what had happened? He had laid down on the deathbed of shame and fear and broken relationships. The prodigal son had cultivated an overwhelming sense of being separated that brought about bitterness, and it was the fruit of disgrace, and he was filled with anguish and even loneliness. But when he took responsibility for his actions, and when he finally honestly faced up to the consequences, Jesus says that that young man arose. What's interesting in that word arose is that's the same Greek word that the New Testament uses that refers to Jesus being raised in the resurrection on Easter morning. So again, we have a double meaning here. This arising has a double meaning. And what does it do? Well, it points to a greater and a broader and even a deeper resurrection than just simply being brought back from the dead. So let's think about this for a moment. What difference would it make for a dead body to regain its existence if in our regaining that we remained with our anger and our bitterness and even our arrogance and our hatred and our anxiety and our resentment and maybe even some hostility, and then how about blame? So what we need to see here is that we really have become a new person, a new creation. That's what the resurrection does for us. Otherwise, we'd just be slapping paint on an old carcass, on an old car, and what was underneath is still falling apart. It may look good on the outside, but nothing on the inside has changed. And so for us as followers of Jesus, the message on this Easter Sunday is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Or he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. This is what Easter has for us on this day, that it's the story of God telling the story of renewing all things, and that he has already begun it, and that what happens for us as his people, that we participate through death and resurrection right here and now. And it happens when we say yes to God's invitation to new life and to follow Jesus to the cross. And so what does the cross mean? We take this instrument that was of torture and death in the first century world, and it becomes for us as followers of Jesus a strong symbol of joy and even of beauty. So I invite you, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, to do that today, to come alive in Christ, to know him and to know what his sacrifice has meant for you. So on this Easter, I invite you, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to do that, to leave behind all the things that have separated you from God, to know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross and then his burial and his resurrection on Sunday secure for you the fact that you can have life eternal. I invite you now to simply pray this prayer. Jesus, I invite you now to become Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I turn from my ways, my shame, my brokenness, my anger, my anxiety, all these things I lay before you at the foot of the cross to pick up this new creation that you give me as your son or daughter. I pray the Holy Spirit would meet you in this moment and make you come alive in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the hope the resurrection brings. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did to secure life for us. And Holy Spirit, help us live into all that you have for us as your people. And we pray it in your strong name. Amen. Thanks for being with us this week. So glad you were part of our Easter experience. And if you made a profession of faith, if you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord, we would invite you to let us know that. Send us an email at hello@lindenroad.church and give us your email address. And we would like to celebrate that with you. And we'd like to share a few things with you. And so please let us know. And be reminded as you go forward in this week that you have been blessed to be a blessing. And so go forth and serve the risen Christ in his name. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Have a great week.